Go ahead and be opening your Bibles to John chapter 6. Really appreciated both the messages this morning, and as always I listen, trying to discern the mind of Christ for what he's saying today. Mark's message, Mark Jenkins was teaching about going from a slave mentality to a son of God, child of God mentality. And I don't know if y'all caught that. That one point was so good. You know, after the 40 years and when the second group was coming in, and they sent out those two spies. Now, this is the group that conquered the land. When they came and visited Rahab the harlot, they found out that all of Jericho, that whole region, had been living in fear of the Israelites the whole time. That means the first group that went and saw them like such giants, it was all a lie. In truth, the enemy was afraid of God's children, God's people. I mean, I've seen that, but I didn't see it as clear as I did today. And I went, how many times has the enemy backed me off by circumstances? And then later on, I'll find out he was the one quaking in his boots the whole time. And it was all deception. You know, giants can look pretty big, you know. Well, anyway, I really enjoyed that. And it is so important that we do go from a slave mentality. And I got to tell you right now, religion, what we call normal religion, will keep you in a slave mentality. They'll keep you so like an ant, and God is so big. You'll never relate. You'll never realize you're a child. You'll never realize you have a full inheritance. Religion is designed to keep you down, but God is determined by His Spirit to grow us up. Glory to God. Well, once you've faced down some giants, you know, sometimes He's just looking for simple obedience. You know, there's times like that, and we're going to look at one of these in John 6. I guess I better go there too. In John 6 tonight, we're going to look at the loaves and fishes, which everybody knows real well. And, it seems like such a simple thing. We've all heard that story so many times, how the multitudes have been following Jesus. And I'll read it here in a minute. And I've heard all kinds of messages out of that. I'm sure you have too. But then, you know, I did a message a week or two ago called Trusting God Leads to a Life of Adventure. Y'all remember that? Well, you're going to see some of that tonight. I'm going to do something I hardly ever do, is read one of my letters to you. Now, I don't have a monthly teaching letter like Dave does. Okay, so all of you right after the service, I want to sign up. No, I don't have one of those. I never have felt that the Lord has told me to do that. But what I do have is Philippian letters. Now, the letter that you read there that Paul wrote to the Philippians, what caused that is a man named Epaphroditus. The Philippians had found out where Paul was, and so they gathered up an offering. And in those days, you couldn't just FedEx it or, you know, wire it to the account, you know, like we can now. Someone had to physically carry the money. And it wasn't paper money much in those days. I think it was pretty much all coins. So, you know, you're in peril of robbers. And a man named Epaphroditus gathered up, you know, they gave him the offering, and he traveled for a long time to make his way to Rome. I did a study on that once. It may not be perfect. I'm not a scholar like some. But part of that journey was by land, and part of it was by sea. And if my calculations are correct, it took at least a matter of weeks and maybe a couple of months for him to make that journey from Philippi to Rome. Now, how's that for you? That's a little different than dropping your little offering in the bucket as it goes by. But anyway, Paul received the offering, and then that letter, what that letter is, it's a thank you letter. He's thanking them for the gift, and in it, then he also puts some teaching. Well, I do those kind of letters every month. Now, by the way, in case you all don't know, all of those letters are at my website. Most people don't know they're there. If you want to write this down, I can tell you how to get to it. Just go to the website. On the home page, I think it's the top left little button. Says resources. If you click on resources, you go to another page, and depending on your browser, you may have to scroll down a little bit, but over in the left-hand margin, It shows it by year and by month, every letter I have ever written since we started the ministry back in 1996. There is a wealth of information there. And the reason I'm doing this today, I mean, I've been writing these for years, but this one so illustrates these adventures. And sometimes what you think is just such a small thing, it can turn out to be really something big with God. Now, let's read the story first, and I'm going to we'll just read it like it is here in the King James, John chapter 6. It said, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. Say, great multitude. Later on, we're told it was about 5,000 men, and you know there was women and children there, so if there's 5,000 men, who knows? There may have been, that multitude may have been 10,000 altogether, may have been 15,000, I don't know. But even if it would just stay with 5,000, that's a fair group, pretty good sized group following. It says, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now here we go again. Jimmy Miller and I, a friend of mine, one of these days we're going to start a Bible college, and the name of it's going to be God, You Said What? Now here you've got 5,000 people plus women and children. And, you know, you're following Jesus. The services have been great. It says miracles and healings have been happening. It's wonderful. And suddenly, all of a sudden, he turns around to you personally, not the whole group, you, Philip, you know, you. And he says, now how are we going to feed these people? Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, said, Simon Peter's brother saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Now, John's gospel doesn't include one phrase. You can read all the other gospels and read this same account. What Jesus said to Philip was, well, you feed him. You feed him. What? 5,000 plus? Yeah, you feed him. And walks away, you know. Send everything free. You feed him. I tell you, it'll look impossible. I got to tell you right now, God's not calling you because he needs you to do the possible. You missed a good chance for an amen right there. He's not intending to do the possible through you. He's intending to do the impossible through you. Well, let's keep watching here. What happens? It said, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now, before I read the rest of the story, I heard it with my own ears on the radio one time. Some teacher, Christian teacher, trying to explain this. He's going, well, you know, in those days, those loaves of bread were just a lot bigger. Five thousand people? They better be bigger. You know, one loaf feeds 5,000. You know, 1,000, I guess. So we've got 5 loaves here. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, oh, yeah, those loaves are big. It plainly tells you it's a little boy's lunch here. It's something a little boy had. Anyway. So Jesus said, make the men sit down. And now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed. Now notice, this is important. He distributed not to the people. He distributed to the disciples. Now that's important. We'll come back to that in a minute. And the disciples, to them that were set down. In other words, the disciples, they distributed to the people. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And I want to throw this in here so I don't forget it. Our God is an abundant God. But he is not wasteful. He is not wasteful now. That nothing be lost, okay? Yes, sir. I'll tell you a little story from my 90-year-old mother now. My dad used to he loved fruit trees of all kinds, and he loved to graft them together. You ever see a tree that would produce apples and oranges on the same tree? Religion says you can't be done. Can be done. I saw it done. Now, those trees won't live very long. You might get one or two seasons out of them. But my dad kept experimenting with all different kinds of fruit trees. He liked to graft them together and see what would happen, you know. Well, they wound up with some really good apple trees over the years. And those trees would produce apples. And I hear you got a single man and a single woman living up there at Grand Lake. I mean, all their kids are, I don't mean to say, an individual man and woman, just two of them is what I mean. They were, my parents were married. Scott said, wait a minute, how's that going to sound? I just meant there's just two of them. They had these two apple trees especially. I mean, when those things, when the apples appeared, the weight would bow the limbs down to the ground. And she'd walk by. I mean, they started giving away apples all over that part of the lake. They lived on a peninsula. They was giving them away to everybody. And still, there were just apples everywhere. And we went up there to visit one time and come in there, and the whole house smelled like apples cooking. And it was my mom with bushel basket after bushel basket, partly eaten, partly damaged. You know, you had to cut out parts and all of that, you know. I said, you know, most people would have just let them. You know what she said? Those are my father's apples, and I'm not going to let them waste. She made apple pies for that whole end of the lake. People wouldn't take the old rotten, you know, not rotten, but the damaged apples. You know those same people would receive apple pie? But her attitude, she didn't do it for any other reason than that's my father's apples, and I'm not going to let them waste. Well, this is the kind of thing where you get that. They gathered. Our God is abundant, but He is not wasteful. Okay, let's keep going. So verse 12 again, when they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Now, that's enough for tonight. Now, most of y'all know that the first thing that after Sue and I faced the Goliath of lack. Now, that what I mean by that was when God called me in those trucks, and he I can still take you to the mile marker in Arkansas where I heard His voice. And to me, it was so clear, and just like you hearing my voice right now. I don't know if you would have heard it if you'd been in the cab of the truck, but it was that real to me. And He said, this is your last trip as a truck driver. When you get back off of this trip, give your dispatcher 2 weeks notice. He will not require it of you, and you will be free to serve me full time. What part of that is hard to understand? I understood the message. Gary, did you obey that? No, I did not obey that. I had a slave mentality. I did exactly what Mark was talking about today because God didn't give me any details. I'm going, how are we going to eat? I got a car payment. I got a rent payment. I got this. I got that. How in the world are we going to do it? And I begged God. In fact, for the next 10 months, I kept asking God, and I never heard nothing. Now, if you haven't heard me say this before, write this one down. It'll save your life. There's no point asking God about step 2 until you have obeyed step 1. Now, once you've obeyed Him, then you're in a position to receive more instruction. But not until. I found out the hard way. It nearly cost me my life. He continued to love me and bless me. God didn't do anything to me because of my disobedience. But if the good shepherd is saying, go this way, you know, it says, thy rod and thy staff that comfort me. Well, part of the reason for that staff is to beat off the wolves. Well, if the good shepherd's going that way, like he's saying, follow me, Gary. And Gary says, I'm going to go this way. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go this way. By my own disobedience, eventually I got out on where the wolf was. And the devil tried to kill me. He nearly took me off the planet. So I'd love to tell people it was my great faith and love for God that got me into the ministry. No, I think I have my words to Sue were something like this. I think it would be in my best interest to obey God. So it was all flesh, okay? It was all flesh. Devil overplayed his hand. And I said, well, I'm going to go. It's like he's going to kill me anyway. I bet I might as well obey God. Well, see, that was a giant. That was really a giant. That boy, that lack one is a big one. So But we did it. We're in the ministry. Well, the first thing he asked us for, really, was to start a little Bible study in our home on Thursday nights. And it wasn't a Bible study for the people at the prayer center. We already knew they were getting the best teaching that's available. This, he specifically told us who to go after, and he gave us, in our prayer time, we saw these faces. And these were people that had, all of them had gotten saved pretty much through Michael Muccio's ministry many years before. But for various reasons, they had dropped out of church, or they were just, most of them weren't really back in the bars or anything, but they were sure not fervent in their serving the Lord. Can I say it that way? So the way the Lord said it to me, he says, you know, these people don't hate me or anything. They've just been wounded in church. Anyone ever get, I don't want to show hands on you. Anyway, he says, they don't hate me, but he says, they would love to come and learn more about me if you could invite them and make them feel like they're just coming to your home instead of to a church. So that's exactly what we did. And it was on Thursday nights. Now, we taught that Bible study for 2 years. He told us to record everything. Now, most of y'all have heard this many times, but some of you haven't, so I have to set this up. So we recorded all of those on cassette tape, and there was lots of handouts. I'm a big one for handouts and making confessions, and we printed those out and gave them to the people, and we even made little ring binders, and I mean, it was, you know, we did our best to serve the people for 2 years, and then without warning, well, maybe 2 hours, but gave me about 2 hours warning on the same day, said, this is the last Bible study you'll ever have in this house. What? I thought I got fired. I thought he didn't like it, you know. Now, see, again, he didn't tell me what was coming after that. I can only tell you now in hindsight. I didn't know then. I know now. He was about to take us all over the country, teaching and preaching the word. And then shortly after that, he was going to start taking us to Europe, to Africa, and to Asia, year after year after year. But now what happened with those, we recorded all of those little Bible studies. And one of the series, that's one of the ones that God has used the most, was called the Boot Camp Series. How many of you have heard that Boot Camp Series? You know, still yet, all these years later, I mean, it's pretty good stuff now. And it's got a manual that you can print out. Well, anyway, eventually all of those got digitized. We made them into MP3 formats, and they're available at the website. And God has this way of letting me know how he's using that. I don't know everywhere that he's using it, because we make everything free at the website. It is copyrighted, which means to us you have a right to copy, but not to change. Okay? You're welcome to use it freely. Just don't change it. And then say, I said it. Got that? Anyway. So people are free to use it any way they think will help the kingdom around the world. Well, I found out that he's used that in the Philippines. He's used it in the prisons all around the world. He's used that boot camp series all over the world. And I didn't even know about it. He would make sure that I found out over time. Okay? Well, now with that background, let me read you the letter. This is the one from February. It says, we are all familiar with how Jesus fed the multitudes by multiplying the loaves and fishes supernaturally. In John's record of the event, which we just read, we are given some details that are not included in the other three Gospels. For example, let us look in detail at this verse. And that's John 6:9. Now look at it in your Bible. It says, there is a lad here. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? The Greek word translated lad in this verse is paidarion, paidarion, which means, from Strong's Concordance, a small boy. This is a small boy. We are told that he had 2 small fishes. It says that for you right there. So these are not big loaves, okay? These are not big fishes. The Greek word translated loaves is A-T-T-O-S, usually defined as a small loaf or cake. Now, it's the same word used for the showbread in the Holy of Holies. And that bread, now we can't say for sure, but since they use the same word, probably about the same size, that word normally means it's a loaf composed of flour and water, in this case, barley, and baked in shape either oblong or round and about as thick as the thumb. Got that? So picture that. You got, it fit in the palm of your hand. and they're about as thick as the thumb. You got five of those and two small fish. This is a little boy's lunch. You got that? All right. It's not big, giant loaves of bread. Now, have you ever meditated this passage from the little boy's perspective? Meditation is a wonderful tool that Dave has taught us. And you learn to meditate from the disciples' point of view. You learn to meditate from Jesus' point of view. You learn to meditate from the people who sat on the ground and received their point of view. But it was a long time before I ever meditated this from the little boy's point of view, the little lad. No doubt when he woke up that morning and gathered together the little loaves and small fishes for his food that day, or maybe his mother packed a lunch for him, he had no idea that the Lord would cause his meager provision to miraculously feed the multitudes. But he watched as the Lord gave thanks to the Father. He watched as the Lord broke the bread and the fishes and placed them in the hands of the disciples. Then he watched in amazement as the disciples passed the bread and fish to the people, and their baskets did not go empty. More than 5,000 people ate until they were filled. Yet when the disciples gathered up the fragments, there were 12 baskets of bread and fish remaining. Our God is abundant, but he is not wasteful. I've tried to picture in my mind how the little boy's eyes must have widened as he watched this miracle. What kind of thoughts were going through his mind? Perhaps thoughts like these. 1. It was only my lunch. Thought number 2. My barely enough is the Lord's more than enough. Thought number 3. He takes little and makes it much. And in the hand of the Lord, there is no lack. Do you ever think about it? He's watching this. It was just my lunch. And all I did was give it to Jesus. And look what he did with it. Now, what is more normal, natural, and daily than lunch? Lunch is such an insignificant event in our daily lives. Yet when the Lord asks for that which seems trivial to us, we have the opportunity to be just as amazed as the young lad while we watch how he multiplies it to bless the world. Now, this is going to be review. It's about the Bible study. When Sue and I first stepped into full-time ministry, the first thing the Lord asked us for was our living room on Thursday nights. We didn't have much money. Boy, that's an understatement. Some of my prayers, I remember, God, don't let them shut off the electric till after the Bible study's over. We didn't have theological degrees from any seminary, but we did live in a rented house that had a living room, and we had time available for the Lord's use. That's an understatement again, but all of our time was available. So we began having Bible studies in our living room, and at the Lord's direction, we made recordings of the services. We also made printed handouts and lesson outlines for the people to use in their private studies and to share with others if they desired. All of the cassette tapes and paper handouts were given to the people for free. That's because he told us to do it that way. We didn't think much of it at the time. But looking back on it now, we were giving the Lord our loaves and fishes of obedience, just like the little boy did. Well, we continued with the Bible study for 2 years. People were blessed by it. Some were saved. Some repented from backsliding. Some were filled with the Holy Spirit. And some were healed. The attendance kept growing until we averaged about 55 people a week sitting everywhere in our living room, on the couch, in the chairs, and on the floor. There was hardly room for people to walk to the bathroom without stepping on somebody. And then, without warning, the Lord instructed us to end the Bible studies at our home. We didn't know why at the time, but in hindsight, we know that he was going to start sending us on the road for a season to teach the Word of God all over the USA, and then eventually even overseas to Africa, Europe, and Asia. But let's get back to the loaves and fishes. All of those cassette tapes that we made during the Bible studies and all of the printed handouts were eventually digitized. The cassette tapes became MP3 files, and the paper handouts were made digitally available at the website so they could be printed out for free by anyone in the world who has access to the Internet. Over the years, the Lord has let us know how those messages have been used in various ministries around the world. We have learned of them being used in the prisons, in the jungles of the Philippines, in the squatter camps of South Africa, and many other places. But I have to admit, one of the most unique ways the Lord has been multiplying those little loaves and fishes is through the ministry of a lady named Robin Corbett, an Australian woman with a heart for those devastated by the earthquake in Haiti. She recently contacted us to give us a report of how the boot camp materials originally taught in our home Bible studies have now reached some of the most remote parts of Haiti. Sue and I read her letter with amazement, with widened eyes, much like that little boy as he watched the miracle. Thoughts went through our minds such as these. I'm going to read you her letter in a minute. Here's the thoughts that went through our mind. It was only our living room. Are barely enough? Is the Lord's more than enough? He takes little and he makes it much. And in the hand of the Lord, there is no lack. I've included Robin's letter and picture as an insert with this letter. Well, I'll pass this around the room in a minute. She's just, it's Robin here in the middle. I've never met her personally. She's been listening to the messages for years. She knows the message, does the message here at the prayer center. She said she was having a bad hair day the day this was taken in Haiti, you know. And there's one word in here that I'm going to leave in as I read. I'm going to leave it just the way she wrote it. Now, how many of you know that the word ass is in the Bible? Okay. Is that, and also the word bastard is okay. I mean, I'm telling the truth now. That's all in the Bible. All right. But, you know, church is too holy for the Bible, you know. So I'm going to leave this in there just the way she wrote it because it's perfect. It's her. Okay. All right. She sent me this letter in January. It says, "Dear Gary, Sue, and Aaron, and all, hope this reaches you. I recently received a letter from you, including testimonies from around the world, which I enjoyed immensely. Several years ago, you gave me permission to translate some of your teaching into Haitian Creole. And if you're asking yourself, do you have permission to translate any of my teachings into your language? The answer is yes. The only condition, just don't change it. Now you'll see a little change she had to make here, and it's okay. You'll see what, but you can't change the doctrine. Okay? So let me read that sentence again. Several years ago, you gave me permission to translate some of your teaching into Haitian Creole. I thought you may be interested to see how your teaching is impacting the Haitians. I've attached a photo taken 1 year ago when I visited Haiti after the earthquake. Many of the Haitians in the photo are relocated earthquake survivors. I am the, quote, Blanc, B-L-A-N-C. That must be what they call us. I don't know. Having a bad hair day. And what you're looking at on the laptop, no, what we're looking at on the laptop is English and Creole proclamations taken from the Believer's Boot Camp material. Now get this. This part of our work is based in a region called Danty, D-A-N-T-Y, in the mountains to the north of Haiti. It's a 6-hour donkey ride. Everyone say 6 hour. It's a 6 hour donkey ride from the nearest town or city, parentheses, sore butt. I love it. So does God. And no electricity. There's no electricity there. So during the day, I recharge my laptop battery, and at night, we gather around and declare the Word of God. I also get to learn Creole, and my Haitian family gets to learn English, and it works well. God's Word is changing things in Danty, where, like the rest of Haiti, there has been a culture of voodoo. We continue to declare the truth over Danty and its residents, and God is faithful. One of my leaders, a young man named Dovic, D-O-V-I-C, he's foreground in the photo with a beige jacket, is learning English in Port-au-Prince and is currently translating more material from your Believer's Boot Camp. For the Danty people, where there are no roads and no cars, we've transposed proclamations from "my car is blessed" to "my donkey is blessed." That's okay. That kind of change is okay. I had to do the same thing when I taught in Poland. I taught the first time comparing something to a car, you know, working on a car or something. And afterwards, he said, you do realize 80% of the people in Poland, 80% don't have cars and never will have a car. So they don't know how to relate to that. They travel by train and bus or walk or bicycle. Anyway, so that kind is okay. Now, Dovic is also working in the Street Kids Refuge, which is our core work in Haiti. And I believe that declaring the truth as opposed to the facts. How many of you ever heard of a message called Truth Changes Fact? I believe declaring the truth as opposed to the facts over to and with these kids will be life-changing for them and for us as well. Gary and Sue, thank you for your faithfulness in teaching God's Word and making your material freely available. Your teaching has impacted my life beyond measure and is bearing good fruit in Haiti. And Sue and I go, it was only our living room. We had no money at the time. We had absolutely nothing. We don't have TV. We don't have TV stations and radio stations and people. It's just our living room. But see, little loaves and fishes of obedience. I'm going to tell you again, I'm going to find the guy in heaven. I'm going to find the man or woman, whoever it was, that gave Michael Muccio that money for that gas that he bought to put in that car to drive to my real estate office. Whoever that was, I'm going to find him. Said, you may have thought that $5 or $10 was just nothing, you know. Maybe you didn't. Maybe it was a sacrifice, but I want you to know it not only rescued me, my wife, my kids, and my grandkids, but it wound up touching the world. See, God takes just little. You move on, you give that person $5. You don't know who the next Billy Graham's going to be. You don't know who the next major, who the next Dave Roberson's going to be. You don't know. When he's just looking for little loaves and fishes of obedience. So from that perspective, are you encouraged? I'm telling you, obey God. Even if it's just a trivial thing. Now Sue says someday she wants to come and tell you the rest of the story. And I'm gonna let her do that. I'll just give you a preview. Every Thursday, all hell broke loose in our house. You think the devil just let that go unchallenged? Sue and I get along great, except on Thursdays. I mean, it was like devils were waiting on the bed, waiting for us to wake up. And I'll let her tell you, but it was hard. So we're just trying to survive without killing each other until Bible study so we can tell people about the love of God. We finally, after a while, dawned on us, we're literally in spiritual warfare. There has been an enemy. We can't see them, but there's obviously some enemy assigned against us. And it got better right near the end, and by that time he says, okay, stop it now. We're going, oh, great. But anyway. Now, I got time quickly in the same chapter here now. I want to show you something in the same chapter. You can be putting a finger or a marker over in Matthew 14. Right after this story, right after this, I read verse 13. Let's read verse 14 and continue just for a little bit. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. And even as was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they went. Now let's look at that same event in Matthew's account, Matthew 14. And starting in, let's see, let me back up here just a little. Okay. Verse 23 of Matthew 14. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. Now, the best translation right there is a ghost. They thought it was a ghost. It scared them. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now this is in the same chapter in John. These two events follow each other. One, Jesus is asking for a little boy's lunch. Just seems so insignificant. In the same chapter, Peter is about to walk on the water. I'm telling you, whatever it is Jesus calls you to do, you can do it by his power. See, that little boy had no power to feed the multitudes. It had to pass through Jesus. But once Jesus puts it back into the hands of the disciples, it's you that carries that anointing to feed the masses. Robin Corbett is one of those. He's placed that little bread and fish into her hands. His anointing is causing it to spread in Haiti. He's placed it in other people's hands. It's spread in the Philippines. It's spread all over the world. I could go on and on. But I want you to get this one part. But there's other times when what he asks you to do isn't like, can I have your living room? It's like, come walk to me on the water. What? God, you said what? Yeah, he says, well, if it's me. I mean, Peter did kind of put him in a box. If it's you, bid me come. Jesus goes, it's me. Come. So he starts, and to his credit, now look, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, to his credit, he walked on the water. Let's say it this way. He did the impossible. He did the impossible. See, God may be speaking to you and saying things that just, you know, based on your circumstance, you're going, God, are you sure you've got the right person? Don't you know I don't have any special ability? Don't you know I don't have any money? Don't you know I'm this and I'm that, but I could barely balance my checkbook, and you want me to do what? He wants you to come. When he sends the word to you, step out on the water. And as long as you stay focused on him and what he said to you, you will do the impossible. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. What caused him? What caused fear to come in? Circumstances. That wind and those waves boisterous. The circumstances blowing. In our case, the circumstances was every part of the circumstances. Every Thursday, all hell broke loose. It would have been easy to stop doing those Bible studies before he said stop doing them. Or the financial waves over all these years. He said to give everything away free, and you think I haven't been tempted to sell stuff? The lack, the waves of lack, the wind of financial ruin. It's real easy to get your eyes looking at that. And what happens is, eventually what will happen is, you get your eyes off Jesus and what he said. Then you're limited by your own natural ability. Now you are leading yourself instead of following him. But you follow him, you will do the impossible. Peter didn't have to sink. Had to keep it. Now, to his credit, I've never walked on the water, okay? He did walk on the water. But to his credit, that. Let's learn from Peter. And when Jesus, whatever it is he asks you to do, now trust me, the winds and the waves are going to blow. Don't get your eyes on the winds and the waves. You keep your eyes on Jesus and you do what he says. And you will do the impossible. Hallelujah. Let me share one more of those loaves and fishes deals. In 2003, when I went to South Africa, I got to meet a man there who I recognized right away as an unusual name. I couldn't begin to pronounce it, like 16 cylinders long. Unguda, Munguda, Lunguda, Munguda, Munguda, or something, you know, real long. And I recognized him, and he had a job parking cars at this certain shopping center. And he had prearranged with the hosts that were where I was staying ahead of time. He had heard that I was coming, and he wanted to make sure that he got to meet me. And I wanted to meet him. And by this time that I met him, I had already been to one of the squatter camps. Now, for those of you that have never seen one, it's exactly that. It's a squatter camp. They found a piece of land that nobody's really using. Usually there's a river or some water source nearby. And they'll just find a piece of sheet metal, cardboard, plastic, anything. The weather there is very temperate. Even on the main houses that they build, when they build them, they don't put in heating and air conditioning ducts because they don't need them. It's just about 70 degrees year-round. And so anyway, they can live there fine without heating and cooling, but these places are terrible. They're just little hovels to live in. There's no electricity. There's no water. There's no sewage. There's just these open ditches. I can send you pictures, but what I can't send you is the stench. And once you've smelled it, you never forget it. Well, anyway, having been there, knowing there's no electricity, when I met this guy, I asked him, I said, "Now, where do you live?" And he told me in such and such squatter camp, and I'd already seen that place. And I said, because we're sending cassette tapes in those days. And I said, "Well, there's no electricity. How in the world? What did you do with the cassette tapes?" He said, "Well, no, we don't have electricity there. But I have a friend who has electricity." And he said, 25, 30 of us, we'd all gather at his house. And we'd listen to those teachings at his house. It was only our living room. It was just a little, make everything free, you know. Who would have ever dreamed that they'd be listening to those things on the other side of the world? People that don't even have electricity, and still he got the truth to them. I'm telling you, obey God. Obey Him when it's really scary, like step out on the water. And obey Him when it's your turn to put the next $10 of gas in somebody's car. You never know where the Lord's sending that person. All right. God, isn't that good stuff? It's a life of adventure. I feel sorry for people that don't ever step out. The first level of stepping out is not to step out. I'm telling you right, I'm serious. The first level of stepping out is do this message. Pray. Meditate the Word. Learn to hear His voice. And be willing to make enough mistakes where you can separate what's you and Him. We say it around here, take your trips to the barbershop. Does anyone not know what I mean by that? Does anyone not know what I mean by trips to the barbershop? Okay, now listen. Dave gives this story. It's another one of his stories that he uses humor with. But it's so true. Get this. So this man, Dave says it this way. Well, this man began attending the prayer center, and he praying and separating himself to hear God. And one day he heard God say, "Well, now I want you to go to the barbershop today at 2:00 in the afternoon. When you get there, there's going to be a person sitting in the chair that needs to know me, and you're going to witness to him and lead him to me." How clear is that? So the man was all excited. He couldn't hardly wait till 2:00 came. Drove down there to the barbershop, got out ready to go in the door. Tried to turn the knob, looked, it wouldn't turn. Looked on the door and there was a sign, closed on Mondays. Come back to Pastor Dave. Dave, he says, "I don't understand. Why would God tell me to go to the barbershop at 2:00 in the afternoon when He knew it was closed?" Dave says, "It wasn't Him. That was you. He wouldn't send you. That wasn't Him." The moral of the lesson is, I have made my trips to the barbershop at 2 in the afternoon. Dave has made his trips to the barbershop at 2 in the afternoon. You will learn with time, and it doesn't take a whole lot. You begin to separate, because you know there's three voices. There's your own thoughts, then there's God's thoughts, and then there's the devil's thoughts. You have to learn to separate those three things. And I'm telling you right now, good intentions are no substitute for the voice of God. Good intentions, just because it's a good thing, does not mean it's a God thing. Got that? Hallelujah. Yes, sir. I need to illustrate that for somebody. It may not be you, maybe somebody else. What do you mean by that? It may be a good thing, but it may not be a God thing. You ever read about the prodigal son who said, "I want my inheritance now," and he went ahead and left, and then he devoured his inheritance with harlots and riotous living. And it brought him to a very low place. I mean, to a Jew, there's nothing lower than feeding the hogs. And he got so hungry that he was close to eating out of the same hog trough with the hogs. And there's a little phrase, there's one little sentence in there that is so important. It says, "And no man gave unto him." Thank God. You ought to write out in the margin, "Thank God." Now, most people, if they would have seen that man in that condition, most people would have done a good intention thing and gave him money or gave him food, when all the time he needed to come to a place so low. He says, "I've got to return to my father's house." There, good intentions are no substitute for the voice of God. Okay? Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah, hallelujah.